types, looking forward into the future that we're living right now. And it's always fascinating. There's always something more to learn, always something to think about. I always thought it was interesting to think about what the Israelites must have thought of when they were coming out of Israel. Everything's brand new. So many of the lessons that they had to learn and the structure that they had to go through, those things were physical types, and they must have at some point seemed arbitrary, you know, because it was a physical lesson. In some cases, you know, we can look back and see that, oh yeah, that was a physical type of Christ or Christ's sacrifice or what this will be here in the future. And they may not have had that insight. And they certainly didn't have, you know, God's understanding. They were learning to grow as a nation, to pick up order, structure. God gave them laws. He gave them the ability to function as a nation, to camp and to move and to take care of business. And, you know, they had a steep learning curve. And the biggest thing I think that they had to learn on their journey was, you know, outside of all the types, and I can touch on some of the types. I don't want to get into too much of this because we talk about this a lot, and there's a lot to talk about here, you know, in physical as they went out of Egypt and were rescued from bondage in Egypt, but also bondage to sin. I mean, there's all that typology. But they had to learn to rely on God completely. Food, water, clothes, protection, deliverance from these things. And God was leading them. And, you know, as physical human beings, and we're physical human beings too, so we can look back on that and maybe understand that, or we should understand that you know, these people weren't just incorrigible, you know, why? We're the same way in certain ways, and we have the benefit of God's Holy Spirit. We have the benefit of, you know, thousands of years of instruction and people's examples and, you know, this beautiful canonized Bible and the plan of God. This stuff wasn't necessarily obvious to these people as they went forward. So beginning, you know, their journey was similar to ours. It began in Egypt, of course, and there was this Passover, which is different from ours. Ours was updated, some of the same symbology, you know, with Christ's sacrifice. But for them, they had a literal Passover. The death angel passed over Egypt, and in particular, Goshen, not just Goshen, but, you know, where the Israels lived, if there wasn't that blood of the lamb all over the doorpost, the firstborn died. Not all of Egyptians died, just the firstborn. So, I mean, if you technically looked at it, you know, of that household, the firstborn would have died. So firstborn, first fruits, there's a lot of things that you can look at. And this was the first time going around. But that was Christ's sacrifice. It took, you know, the blood of the lamb to spare that people. And then, you know, the specific instructions of that meal. That lamb was to be eaten there and completely there or burned. And it was specifically for that evening and that meal. And, you know, of course, we have the unleavened bread as we went forward and you know, leaving in haste. And, you know, Egypt or Israel going out of that land, they were they had this radical swing of emotions. They must have been just elated, just leaving and whatever, and then pretty soon reality struck, you know, the Pharaoh and his chariots and horsemen, they're pursuing us. You know, now what do? We're trapped, you know. And, you know, it says in Exodus 14:11, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? I mean, just these thoughts going through their heads. You know, this doesn't make sense carnally, humanly. But really, it's the same for us, because we're constantly battling that human nature and that tendency to want to take control of things ourselves, when literally this whole journey is to learn how to trust God and to be in a faith relationship with God. And so we can see that as we follow that whole journey with Israel, you know, throughout that. And I'll leave that there because, you know, literally there are far too many lessons within that to just spend a whole bunch of time there. Now let's skip forward. Let's skip forward to the New Testament church. And we'll go all the way to Hebrews 8. And we'll jump in at verse 5. And I'm going to read quite a bit here because it covers quite a bit. Hebrews 8, verses 5 through 13. Who served the copy and a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed, he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And there were specific things that God set up in that tabernacle that were a type. And as with a lot of these instructions, they were to be specific way because they were a type. God is a God of law and order, and it educates us in 100 different ways about how this is supposed to be. In verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand and led them from the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them. Says the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make into the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so this new covenant is really all about taking that law and changing the way we go about it so that it is profitable and it changes and it affects change. So there's a whole other spiritual aspect that comes into play here. So Christ became the only and final sacrifice and offering and priest once and for all. So this temporary offerings and blood and sacrifice, the priesthood and all that stuff, it was done away because they were a type of Christ, and that was necessary. Many other things happened when Christ became that sacrifice and that high priest. We have we'll have Pentecost here coming up, and that was, began the Holy Spirit being placed in the church. And we have that access to God's throne, and that changes everything. We have a new spiritual temple. We're told that we are the temple of God, and as the church, this nation. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, if you look at that or write that down as note takers. We are a spiritual nation, a spiritual people. We are the spiritual Israel, Galatians 3, verses 6 through 29. God taught a spiritual law, a spiritual law. It wasn't just do this, don't do that. There was much more to that, because that law is the perfect law of God. It describes much of God's character and much of God's love and his caring. Don't murder somebody. You need to be loving that person and behaving to them in a certain way, because we need to be taking on the mind of Christ, and that's much different. So Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7 is just an amazing chapter about all of that. And God's Spirit in us for a spiritual conversion to take place and to have God's righteousness, it begins with this real repentance and a change, and then to begin living in faith according to his Holy Spirit. So we start having this journey as we go. It begins with being called out and God's redemption, his blood, and then repentance, and then a baptism, a commitment, a covenant with God, and an agreement. And then begins the journey, which is a lifelong journey, a spiritual journey to the promised land. God promises us eternal life in his family forever. And it's not, sitting around on harps and doing this. It's not bunches of gold and riches and jewels or power and all this other stuff. We don't even fully understand that. He's given us glimpses. He's given us types of things. I guess the one thing you could use is a relationship. If you think about the relationships that we have, he's given us glimpses of that human, imperfect, limited, but glimpses of what it must be like to have a relationship with God, but also his perfect family. When we are glorified as spirit beings, we'll have that full measure of God's spirit and not be limited to a human mind, a human body, the capacity to function as a family with billions of family members. It's going to be amazing. It's really going to be amazing. Let's go back and we'll look briefly at this divergence between our way. I'm talking about man as a whole, but we're included as man as a whole because I'm a man for sure, and God's way. So let's go back to Genesis 3. And we'll start in verse 1 and just read through verse 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die."' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So here's a divergence where Satan wants us to begin looking at what is good and evil for ourselves, okay, apart from what God is. And that's, I believe, maybe always been in our human nature. By design, God didn't make us robots. He created us with free moral agency. And only with that, and only with that coupled with God's Holy Spirit and submitting to God's Holy Spirit and paying attention, can we grow, can we be converted. Otherwise, we'll always be carnal. And even though we'll always have those tendencies, if we're paying attention, we will be able to move forward, and we will be able to take on God's righteousness. So this makes complete sense why this fruit would be appealing to Eve, to mankind. Unlike banana juice, it just lacks appeal. Sorry. So choosing for ourselves was right and wrong. It's a shortcut to decide for myself what is good, to have that control. We don't really have control, but we want that control. Instead of taking the time to think, to look, to pray, and, you know, really, really pay attention. You know, I want to be right, but, you know, right or self-right. It's really two different things. And unfortunately, we seem to be hardwired to be right in our own eyes and not be careful to do what God says is right. So I guess it would be the difference between God's righteousness and self-righteousness. You know, to be brutally honest, self-righteousness. That's really literally what the word means, or the phrase, the term means. So we recently heard this, just, I thought it was fascinating, a sermon by Joel Bryan. He was talking about, by the way, hello Des Moines. Anyway, he was talking about the high road and the low road. And I hadn't thought about it that way either, but that low road, it's not necessarily a shortcut, but it's not the road most traveled. And you do need a invitation to take that road. But how do you stay on that road? You know, if you're out hiking, especially in the mountains, and this is the way it is, the trail disappears sometimes. If it goes across bare rock, what is there to designate that as the trail? It just disappears. There's nothing to indicate, you know, a path in the dirt where the grass is wiped out, or, you know, a space between the bushes, or, you know. A lot of times they'll have a signpost or a flag, or the coolest thing, I think, is people that have gone before will stack a pile of rocks up. Have you seen that? Like it's called a cairn or carn, or even an arrow, or a arrow with sticks or something like that. And they'll mark, this is the way, go with you in it. And I Googled, searched, I typed in God's righteousness. And one of the first things that came up was 100 scriptures on God's righteousness. And I started going through those, and I was like, you know what? These are signposts, these are cairns that will keep you in a mindset or a corrective pathway to what is God's righteousness, as opposed to, you know, whatever deviation we're starting down. So I'm going to just read a couple of these. I just think they're interesting, but this is just a few of them. There's a bunch more. And we should be having our mind in God's word in this way, where we have this opportunity to use this information as often as we can. So we are invited to take the low road, the private lane, and if we keep our mind on what these signposts would be, some of these things are tricky. Okay, there's a nuance to some of these things where we can easily get going on the carnal, the you know, what is what seems right to us, as opposed to God's righteousness. So let's first turn to Matthew 5 and verse 20. And most of these are memory scriptures. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So knowledge, rule-keeping, self-importance, these things can often be without God's Holy Spirit, lacking a relationship with God, love, empathy, the whole point of the law can be missing in these things, even though they're centered around the law, around rules. So it's an entirely different mindset between the Pharisees and Christ. And Christ was pretty specific about that when he talked to the Pharisees and these people. Actually very specific. He called them the synagogue of Satan. I mean, it's a different mindset when you look at it. It's like twisting the law to something that was completely unprofitable. And there's something that we really don't want to go down that path, because, you know, we have that warning. We have that information of what is the whole point of God's law. Second signpost, Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God which depends on faith. Keeping the law and keeping the law through faith in Christ are two different things. Faith in Jesus Christ implies a relationship. Christ dwells in us, and we live our lives responsive to his Holy Spirit. Absolutely necessary. Our righteousness through this faith relationship in God's righteousness. Our righteousness in this relationship is God's righteousness, because we're reflecting that as if God is in us, so we of course are reflecting that. And it's called faith because it doesn't always make sense. Just like the ancient Israelites on their trip, on their journey, things didn't always make sense, but they did it by faith, and they did it because they didn't have a choice. I don't know. You know, we have to do that because even though it's counterintuitive, but we're changing our mind in that process, and we're changing our hearts. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And this one's tricky. So, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So we live in a world, but we're to live not of the world. And we are definitely to be examples and lights and ambassadors for Christ. But what does it mean to be unequally yoked? And what is an unbeliever? Well, if we take advantage of the fact that we can be together as a congregation, if we visit with each other during the week or text or call each other during the week, then we have the brethren, like-minded people. And that is a way to take advantage of that. Praying, studying, keeping our word on our mind on the word of God, and having him in us and his Holy Spirit in us. A way that we can be unequally yoked is to, I just wrote a few things down here because I'm talking to myself here. This is bad news for anybody, but certainly bad news for me. TV shows, social media, crude humor. If Christ wouldn't be participating in these things, there's probably an issue with it. And it's not his righteousness. So that's a good way to get off track, you know, to be unequally yoked, having those things in our mind. Because at the very best, if those things are, we're spending time in those things, we're not spending time in the other thing. At the worst, we're putting bad things in our mind, and that's not good. So be careful here not to choose for ourselves what is good and right, or good and evil. And it's really directly what that is. You know, it's compromise, it's choosing, you know, I know it's not good, but I'm going to do it anyway. It will get us off the right road in a hurry. And like I said, we have, for now, the tremendous opportunity to be among brethren. which especially during these holy days, it's hard to drive back and forth so many times, but I really appreciate being able to be here with you all. Okay, last signpost here. Matthew 6, verse 1. It's not the last signpost. There are many more, but just the ones that I'm going to point out here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward for your Father who is in heaven. This is also a tricky thing. So, just like leavening, knowledge puffs up. It's good knowledge. I mean, we know things and stuff, but knowledge is knowledge. And unless it's being used, unless it's being taken in context, knowledge can be incomplete, it could be misapplied, it could be misunderstood. God's knowledge has to be in us, working in us, and applied with His Holy Spirit. We don't want to end up wanting to appear to be righteous. That's a righteousness that is actually completely opposite of God's righteousness and Christ's righteousness. By definition, actually. Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness, won't have anything to do with our righteousness. It has to do with us reflecting God's righteousness, which involves taking the time to learn things and study, and we have to know God's, we have to prove God's word and those things. But you see the difference there. It's that's why I said that's a tricky one. And we want God to know our heart. We want Him to know our heart. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be off on a tangent, doing our own thing, disconnected from God. Because He has a relationship with us. And everything we do, everything we think, needs to be based in that relationship. So continuing on this road, we get these signposts along the way, and we're paying attention to them. This journey to the promised land, this journey is different for us as New Covenant Christians. Let's go to Romans 3, and we'll start in verse 20. For by works the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So in verse 20, with Christ's redemption, always begins with Christ's redemption. The law is still the perfect law of God. It hasn't changed. But with God's Holy Spirit, it now describes God's righteousness. And with Christ as our advocate, we can boldly come before God's throne. And have that relationship and the ability to be able to grow in God's character. Continuing in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. So through faith in God, that righteousness, our behavior, is imputed by Christ as our advocate as the same thing as righteousness, and that's a difference between us just doing things by our own power and taking on Christ's righteousness, His mind, and Him being in us. It's all because of that relationship. So we now have this pathway to effect actual change in our heart, and that was the point of this whole thing, is to take on God's righteousness as opposed to our own righteousness. Or, as we saw in Genesis 3, what seems right in our own eyes, as man would deal with things. I don't know if you guys have ever had like an apple tree. Have you ever had an apple tree? You can't use all the apples, and they start falling from the tree, and they get rotten all around, and it's a mess on the ground, right? And that's what we see all around us, right? That's that fruit of that tree. It's just a metaphor, but it's a mess, okay? That's what we see all around us. The fruits of that decision-making process gone amok, and that's why we have evil and stuff in this world, and we have to learn that. You know, we have a tremendous amount of hindsight and foresight right now through God's Holy Spirit, but the whole world is, you know, unfortunately, we're going to have to learn the hard way on some of those things. So there is always this critical pathway to have Christ as the perfect sacrifice and as our advocate before the throne of God, and to be able to have God's Holy Spirit. It has also been very important to have the Word of God so readily available, which we do right now. You know, we have the Bible everywhere. In fact, we have to be careful, you know, not to have false information. We have to weed stuff out, and God can help us with that, with His Holy Spirit. But we need His Holy Spirit to understand that stuff and to affect actual change. To summarize here, we are learning in this life journey to follow Christ and to live according to the relationship with Him. This relationship with God, especially when it comes counter to our own nature, we have things that sometimes seem arbitrary. We call them trials and tests and stuff like that. But it is an opportunity to grow, because we have to reach forward in faith and keep moving forward and paying attention. Every one of these opportunities to obey and to understand why Christ would have us acting differently, it does take faith, but it does take repetition and trust and belief. And we will absolutely develop a relationship with God in that process. Our promised land is not about wealth and power or vainglory. God has something indefinitely or infinitely better. Eternal life with Him and His family. He has given us brief glimpses, like I said, into what it is like to be loved, to be cared for, to have these relationships. But nobody has the full capacity yet, and we don't have that understanding yet, but we can understand that, you know, the difference between us and God and Christ right now, it's a vast difference there. So that glorification it's going to magnify those relationships on into eternity. So let's enjoy this redemptive journey that we're on right now and do our best to love and help and support each other along the way.